This morning's reading is from Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, and if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1101. Cue quick shuffling for that page. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Trev, as I said, it's a joy to be with you today, and it's a joy to open up this passage. In fact, I think this was the first passage I ever had the opportunity to preach on here when I was a children's and youth worker. I think it was 2007. I managed to dig it out from my archives, and then I realised it was absolutely awful. So I decided that I probably just wouldn't quickly reuse that one and save myself a few hours prep. You may decide that actually that one might have been better than the one I'm going to preach on today. But it is, it's just wonderful that this passage was the one that you are preaching on today. As I understand it, last week you started a new series on the Great Commission, those words of Jesus, his final words before he ascended to heaven. "All authority on heaven has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." I think last week you focused on that first phrase, "all authority in heaven and on earth," the authority of Jesus, that he is Lord, not just kind of a good teacher or a moral example, but the King over all. And that matters, because if Jesus really does have all authority, that when he speaks, we don't just kind of receive a nice bit of advice. We receive a command, a loving command, but a command nonetheless. And today we come to that next part, go and make disciples. And if we're honest, this is, I think, where things can start feeling a little bit uncomfortable. Because make disciples sounds like something for kind of a confident Christian. You know, those people that know exactly what to say, those quite annoying people that can turn any conversation whether it's about football, whether dinner, into a conversation about Jesus in just a second. Meanwhile, many of us, I'm sure, are thinking, I'm just trying to get through this conversation without saying something awkward or something stupid. And if I'm honest, I think a lot of us feel that we know we should be doing this. We know it. We're just not sure how. Well, I want to say that Acts 8 today is such good news for us, because what we see here is not some kind of Superman apostle doing something out of reach, but just an ordinary follower of Jesus, Philip simply being available. And the big idea, I think, that runs through this passage, if you take anything away from today, if you fall asleep for the next 10, 15 minutes or so, please take this away. God uses ordinary people in ordinary moments to lead others to Jesus. God uses ordinary people in ordinary moments to lead others to Jesus. Not experts, not someone with a collar, not professionals, just people like Philip, people like you. And yeah, when I take this collar off, people like me. So let's just take a moment to pray before we dive into our passage today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. And as we think about this call to go and make disciples, we ask for your help. We ask you to open our hearts, to give us courage and help us see what's already going on in the lives around us. Give us attentive hearts and minds this morning, we pray. Amen. We're going to unpack this passage today. Three things, really, I want to focus on today. And the first one is this from the passage, in those opening verses, that God is already at work. So let's begin with Philip. At this point in Acts, Philip is in a really kind of fruitful season of ministry. People are becoming Christians, lives are being changed, momentum is building. And if you were Philip, you'd probably be thinking, well, let's just keep this going. This is exactly what we've been praying for. Everything looks effective, encouraging, productive. And then suddenly everything changes. And an angel of the Lord speaks to him and says this: go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And if we're honest, I don't think that really sounds like an exciting next step. Leave the crowds and go to the desert. It's like being told things are going really brilliant now, but please relocate somewhere with far fewer people and no obvious opportunities. No strategy, no explanation, no diocesan mission plan. Praise the Lord. Just go. I think that's worth just pausing for a moment, because sometimes God's leading doesn't always feel logical to us. Sometimes it feels like a sideways step. Sometimes it even feels like a step backwards. Sometimes it takes us away from what we feel is fruitful and into something that seems quite uncertain. But Philip goes. And what he doesn't know yet is that God is already at work. Because at the same time, there's another man on that road, an Ethiopian official. He's wealthy, powerful, influential. He's in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. He has status, he has responsibility, he has success. And on paper, his life seems amazing, doesn't it? It seems secure. But he's also serving. And he's travelled all the way down to Jerusalem to worship, and he's obtained a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading it as he makes his way home. He's thinking, questioning, he's trying to understand all of this stuff. You see, outwards, he's achieved loads, but inwardly, something is missing. There's a kind of hunger, there's a kind of spiritual restlessness, a sense maybe that success and achievements just aren't enough, they're not fulfilling. And here's what's so important in this passage, because God is already at work in his life before Philip arrives. God stirred his curiosity. God has led him to scriptures. God has drawn him closer to truth. Philip's role is not to kind of start from nothing. It's to step in to what God is already doing, what God has already begun. And I think that's really important, a really important truth to grasp as we think about sharing our faith, because we often assume we're kind of starting from zero, that we have to create all these opportunities, that we have to introduce God into a situation where he is absent. But the picture in Acts shows us something very different. We're never searching or starting from scratch. God is actively at work in people's lives. So that friend who suddenly asks a deeper question, that colleague who suddenly opens up unexpectedly, that neighbour that normally is right moany old thing suddenly becomes more reflective and more intrigued in asking questions than usual. They're not random moments. They will be signs of the Spirit quietly at work. And if we slow down for our crazy busy lives enough to notice, we begin, I think, to see much more of these opportunities. These moments when conversation can shift slightly deeper. Those moments where someone says, well, I've been thinking about that. Or I'm not sure what I believe, but. They're moments where God, I think, is already moving, already at work. And this changes the way we think about evangelism. Because it means we're not forcing God into conversations. We're not kind of trying to manufacture opportunities or steer everything in a certain direction. We're learning to recognize what is already happening and joining in with it. We're not starting something from scratch. It's a bit like when you walk into a conversation that's already begun. You don't kind of have to create it. You simply listen, you understand where they are, where that conversation is, and then you respond at the right moment. So when we ask the question I think that Amanda's posed for the series, who am I praying for that they might become a disciple of Jesus? We're not asking God to kind of begin something from nothing. We're praying, Lord, help me to see what you're already doing. And just give me the courage to join in. And I think that changes the pressure completely. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about being the most amazingly confident person in the room. It's just about being attentive, about being prayerful, and about being willing. Because God is already at work, and we're invited to take part. Secondly, then, be ready to step in. And we see in this passage that Philip goes, he sets off down the desert road, still not entirely sure what's going to happen, but trusting that God knows what he's doing. And then as he's walking along this road, the Spirit says to him, verse 29 there, go to that chariot and stay near to it. It's a very specific command, isn't it? Not vague, not kind of general. And I love what happens next, verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. He ran. It wasn't kind of a cautious walk, not kind of a careful scan of the situation, not a kind of let me just see how I feel about this. He ran. Now, if I'm honest, I mean, running I don't do very much, as you can tell. But if I'm honest, that's not always my instinct. My instinct is much more often hesitation or delay or suddenly becoming very interested in literally anything else. You know those moments, those you feel that little nudge. Maybe I should say something. Maybe I should ask that question. Maybe I should mention church and I'm a Christian. Maybe I should even offer to pray for someone. And immediately another voice kicks in, doesn't it? No way, you make yourself stupid. Absolutely not. Because we start running kind of the internal risks of it. What if it's awkward? What if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask something I can't answer? What if I completely lose my thread halfway through? And suddenly what began as a simple nudge becomes a full kind of internal debate. And usually, hesitation wins. And then we go away, don't we? And we replay it in our minds. Oh, if only I just said something there. Oh, that would have been the perfect moment. And now it's gone. But here's what we see in Philip. Making disciples doesn't begin with having all the answers. It begins with simple obedience. He ran. He didn't know who was in the chariot. He didn't know the questions that was coming. He didn't have a kind of carefully prepared explanation tucked away. He didn't kind of have a course on chariot evangelism he could quickly kind of whip out from his tunic. He simply responded to the prompting of the Spirit. And he took a step, or he ran. And before we act, so often I think we think, if I only knew more, if I only had more confidence, if I only just had better answers. But the reality is this, so often that confidence, well, it comes after obedience, not before it, not the other way around. You step out and then you discover God meets you there. You say something simple and then this conversation just opens up. You ask a question and suddenly you're into something much deeper than you ever expected. And the truth is, the prompting of the Spirit is rarely really dramatic. There usually isn't an angel appearing saying, this is your evangelistic opportunity. Please proceed in this direction immediately. It's much quieter than that. It's a thought. It's a nudge. It's a sense that you should say something, ask something, or do something. So it might be something as simple as sending a message to someone who's just popped into your mind. It might be asking a slightly deeper question than the superficial questions we ask, like, how are you? That kind of question. It may be offering to pray when someone shares something different. Inviting people to church. Speaking simply about your faith when the moment opens. These are ordinary things, simple things, but they are significant and God can do amazing things with them. Let me give you a real life example. Catherine, for those that don't know, I'm vicar over in Warmley, sort of Sutton Coldfield way. Catherine's part of our church family in Warmley. She'll happily tell you she's been there over 40 years and seen off 4 vicars in her time. And if you talk to her for more than 5 minutes, she will definitely tell you those two things. Now, last year we did a sermon series on evangelism about courage in sharing our faith. And we invited people to go home and just do something very simple and just ask God who God wants you to speak to. Who does God put into your mind to start praying for and to start stepping out in faith? And so she prayed and one name came into her mind and it was her window cleaner. Now, not the most obvious starting point for the gospel. You might expect like a close friend or a family member, but a window cleaner. But she didn't ignore it. And so over the next few weeks and months, she simply took small steps. She spent a little bit of extra time chatting to him when he came round. She found out more about his life. She kind of mentioned church in passing. She started to speak naturally about the difference that Jesus has made in her life. Nothing dramatic, no big speech, just steady faithfulness. What she didn't know was that another member of our church, Ron, had the exact same window cleaner. And God had been prompting him in exactly the same way. So he was having these smaller, poor window cleaner, this poor guy. He was having similar conversations, small moments, simple words, faith shared naturally. And here's what happened. Well, about 6 months ago, Jack the window cleaner and his whole family just turned up at church one week out of the blue. And he went on and did Alpha with his family. And for years he shared that he had a faith, but it had gone quiet over time. The desire was there, but he just had no confidence. He needed someone to just drop a little stone almost into that pool, those ripples to open up. And those small, like faithful conversations, he didn't feel pressured by them. They didn't force anything, but they just gently opened a door. So as I said, he did Alpha. And last week, his whole family were baptized at our church, in a full immersion kind of baptism in our church. And Catherine, who had simply prayed, listened and acted, and probably moaned a couple of times through the way as well, she was there being his sponsor at the front of church. That's what this looks like. Not dramatic moments, not expert level theology on demand, not having everything worked out in advance, just listening to God, taking a step and trusting him with the outcome. So here's a challenge for us. Will we take the step? Will we take that one small act of obedience, one sentence, one question, one moment where instead of hesitating, we choose to run towards that situation? And thirdly and finally, we're called to point people to Jesus. Because Philip runs up to this chariot and he hears the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. Picture the scene. I don't think this is like a quiet reading corner with a nice cup of tea in Costa. This is a moving chariot. It's dusty. It's bumpy. It's probably not perfectly designed for wonderful theological discussion. And perhaps even Philip is jogging alongside thinking, I should have perhaps done a bit more cardio workout before kind of engaging in this part of my ministry. But he simply asks a question, doesn't he? Verse 30 there. Do you understand what you are reading? It's not complicated. It's not intimidating. It's not an amazingly rehearsed speech. It's just a question. And it's a brilliant question, because it opens a door rather than kind of forcing one. It invites conversation rather than shutting things down. And the Ethiopian replies, verse 31, how can I unless someone explains it to me? It's a real honest response, isn't it? No pretending, no defensiveness, just openness. I don't understand, but kind of I want to. And I think so often we think or assume people are closed, that they're uninterested, that they're resistant. But Acts shows us something different. Beneath the surface, there is often curiosity. There's often questions. There's often now, particularly I think the culture we find ourselves, particularly since COVID, a lot more of kind of quiet openness. And then Philip does something very simple and very significant. He just starts where that man is. He doesn't begin with a long explanation of everything he knows. He doesn't say, oh, let's start the book of Genesis and work our way through. He doesn't overwhelm him. He begins with that passage the man is already reading, Isaiah 53. So when we talk to people, we start where they are. We listen, we notice, we connect with what they're saying and what's already there. And then we're told this. He told him the good news about Jesus. And that's, people, is the heart of it. We point people to Jesus. Not to ourselves. Not to a set of rules. Not to try harder and be better. Not even pointing them to church first. We point them to Jesus. Because ultimately, people don't just need better advice or moral improvement. They need a saviour. And Philip shows him exactly who Jesus is through that passage in Isaiah 53, a wonderful, well-known passage, that the suffering servant, the one who is led like a lamb to the slaughter, the one who carries our sin, the one who dies in our place, the one who rises again, the one who brings forgiveness, grace, and new life. The heart of Christianity, not sort yourself out and come to God, but come to Jesus and he will change your life. That might be someone you need to talk to right now. It's a prompting of the Spirit. You know, we're not climbing up to God, but God coming down to us through Jesus. And here's the encouragement. You don't need everything to point someone to Jesus. You don't need all the answers. I've said it already. You don't need all the theology. You don't need to win every argument. You simply need to be able to say, this is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done for me. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done to me. That's all Catherine did. It's powerful testimony. And it points you, it points beyond you to him. The Ethiopian understands what's been said, and his response is amazing, isn't it? It's immediate. Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? There's urgency. Once he hears this news, there's urgency, there's joy, there's clarity, no delay. Just if this is true, I want in. And we shouldn't be afraid when we have these conversations to invite a response. We can get comfortable just kind of talking about faith kind of in general terms, but hesitate when it comes to actually that invitation. Would you like to follow Jesus? Would you like to explore this more? Would you like to come along? We don't pressure people, we don't rush them, but we do invite them. Because Jesus, following Jesus is just something that we think about. It's something that we have to respond to. And what I've found in my experience is people are much more ready than we think. They just need that invitation. They're just waiting for someone to ask them and to invite them. And we point them to Jesus, and then we trust him to do the rest. At the end of our story, at the end of our passage today, something striking happens. Philip is suddenly taken away, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. It's kind of a very abrupt ending, isn't it? No follow-up plan, no discipleship course, no exchange of numbers, no let's meet next week. Just joy. And part of us think surely there should be more than that. But I think Luke wants us to see something important. The Ethiopian doesn't need Philip anymore because he now has Jesus. But that doesn't mean the story is over. It means something far more important kind of has begun. He's heard the gospel. He's responded in faith. He's been baptized. And now he goes on his way rejoicing, not because everything is finished, but because everything has just begun. And this is where the bigger picture comes into focus. God uses ordinary people in ordinary moments to lead others to Jesus. Not experts, not professionals. And that's exactly what we see here. One man on a desert road reading something he doesn't understand, and one ordinary follower of Jesus who notices, responds, and speaks. And God uses it to change a life. And I think this also matters to us as a church community too, because it holds together both sides of our vision. I think your kind of church vision. We're called to make disciples, and we're called to grow disciples. Philip is clearly in the making disciples part. He points someone to Jesus. But the Ethiopian story doesn't end at conversion. It moves into a lifelong journey of growth. Learning to trust Jesus, being shaped by his spirit, growing in understanding, becoming more like Christ. This is not the end of his discipleship. It's just the beginning of it. And that kind of gives us, I suppose, a healthy perspective. When someone comes to faith, we're not aiming for a kind of single moment decision. We're kind of inviting them and welcoming them into a lifelong journey. And it also frees us from carrying the weight of kind of results, because God's responsible for the outcome. We don't save people. We don't change hearts. We don't bring spiritual life. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does that. Our role is so much simpler and clearer from this passage today. We notice where God is at work. We step in when he prompts us. We point people to Jesus. And then we trust him to do the rest. So here's a simple challenge for this week. Take that moment like Catherine did that day to go away, to pray, to see if God put someone on your mind, one person. And then maybe look for that one opportunity and look for that one step you can take to make that happen. One person, one opportunity, one step. And let's remember that God absolutely delights to use ordinary people like you and me in ordinary moments to lead others to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of stillness, perhaps as we just allow and ask the Holy Spirit to come. That there might be somebody that's already popping up in your mind. Maybe you want to lift that person before the Lord in this moment of stillness. And if the worship team want to head up, that'd be fantastic. Thank you. Father God, thank you that you are always at work, drawing people to yourself. Thank you that you love the people in our lives even more than we do. And Lord, forgive us for those times where we hesitate, we don't run, we hold back. Give us eyes to see what you are doing. Courage to step in when you prompt us. And simple words to point people to Jesus. Use us, we pray, for your purposes. In Jesus' name.